It is true. We live in some gosh-awful times, don't we? Things aren't what we hoped they'd be all the time. And I'm not talking just regular. It just, you know, we're in that proverbial handbasket according to everybody I talk to. And they just keep saying it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And that's one of the things that we're talking about, trying to prepare us for. Because He said that He would keep us through hard times. And there are people who are going to be turning to us in hard times saying, for one thing, how come this doesn't bother you so much? Or how come you're going through it and coping so much better than all the other people around us? And we can say, well, it's because the Lord and Jesus loves us, keeps us, never forsakes us, leads us, guides us, protects us, on and on and on. And we can tell Him all these great things that are going on in our life because of Jesus and what He accomplished. And then they too can have the same kind of peace. A lot of people don't understand this kind of stuff. That's their problem. They have the option. They can come and learn about it. We're in the book of Romans. The kickoff verse is Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Remember, the kingdom of God is what we're told to go after. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to teach us how to do, and yes, I am learning. I struggle with this every day, and I grit my teeth and hold on and say, okay, He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. Then the bills come, and then I start quoting things like, He shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. He shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. And it's not that you say it like, you know, abracadabra. Whew. It's you say it and think on it. And say, I believe this to be true, and I am accepting it, and I'm repeating it because I want to settle it within my spirit. The kingdom of God then is not eating and drinking and that stuff. It is righteousness and peace and joy. We've talked about the righteousness. The righteousness is the foundational thing that all the rest of it springs from. A kingdom is a place where a king rules. It can be a landmass. It can be in the hearts and minds of His people. Right now, folks, the kingdom of God is within us, and it's in the hearts and mind of His people. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. There are only two ways, we're just talking review here, there are only two ways to get righteousness. Either you perform it, and when I say perform it, I mean it's not, well, today is the day we're going to start being righteous, and righteousness means utter perfection. No, you have to be that way from the get-go. You know, boom, you just have to be perfect from the day you're born, and you have to remain that way until the day you go into the presence of God and then lay your cards on the table and say, I have achieved it. I am perfect. Therefore, I deserve to be in your presence. There is none perfect. Jesus, the only one. But nobody else has ever made that performance. And we're talking some of the greatest people that have ever walked the face of the earth in the Old Testament. They tried it for roughly 1,500 years. They tried to perform that level of perfection where they could go into the presence of God and say, here I am. And yet none of them could walk into the presence of God in that temple except that high priest once a year. And he had better come bearing blood so that he can sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat and then in front of the mercy seat, because if he walked into the presence of God without the blood, he would have been struck dead. Actually, whenever you read about them making the robes for the priest, and he would go into there, it said, make a white, you know, a white garment, and then put a blue garment over it, and then you put these little pom-poms, what we call them, they're pomegranates. Make these little pom-poms, fancy it up around on his robe, and then put little golden bells on there. They actually found one of these golden bells in Israel just in the last few months. first time ever, hasn't been around for 2,000 years, roughly, give or take a decade or so. They finally found one that is digging, and they put these little golden bells around this guy's robe. He would walk in, and the reason for the bells is because when he walked behind that curtain, they also tied a rope to one leg, he would walk behind, and as long as they could hear those bells going, ching, 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 tinkle, 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 he was alive. And if it ever went dead silent, God didn't like that guy. And they'd grab the rope and they'd pull him out. You know, nobody ever made it into the presence of God. You couldn't even touch that Ark of the Covenant under no condition. You could not touch it. It had poles that they lifted it up by, and they would carry it. And one time, against all regulations, they'd put it in a wagon, and it was coming back, and it started to fall out of a wagon. And a guy, out of goodness of his heart, he thought he was doing right. He reached out, touched it to keep it from falling off the wagon, and boom, he dropped dead. We're talking, there is no excuse. You either are absolutely perfect, or you're not. And if you're not perfect, then you had better come into the presence of God with a blood sacrifice. And that animal sacrifice was only good on one day out of the year. The blood of Jesus Christ is so much more valuable that we can claim the blood of Jesus Christ 24/7, 365, and anytime any sinner, any person wants to repent of their sin and get right with God, they can say, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it's so valuable. Boom. It's done. We don't have to have little golden bells tied to us when we go into the presence of God in prayer, because that sacrifice of Christ was so holy, so pure, so perfect, we're not going to get struck dead. Yes. That's the kind of righteousness we need, so that that righteousness is given to us as a gift. Just like you could give somebody a diamond ring, men, give it to your wives. Just like you women could cook a pot roast and say, it's all yours, dear, as a gift. That's the way it was given to us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He just said, I like you. I'm giving it to you. Now, he didn't say how we had to get it. He just said, you have to have it. And we got it by asking for it because Jesus loves us.
Amen.
So we've got this gift of righteousness and it's ours. And I want to tell you that that righteousness of Christ is so much better, of such a high quality. In the Old Testament, they would kill an animal, and it was called an atonement. And that's just a fancy word for covering. It's like I'd take this, you know, and I'd say, ha, now, that's atoned. It's covered. You can't see it. And so it was covered, like if that was a person and I threw that cloth over him, then that was the covering over that person. And then the Holy Spirit could come upon these people, and there's only three types of people the Holy Spirit would come on in the Old Testament. Priests, kings, and prophets. Boom. The Holy Spirit would come on them like this. But it wasn't good enough for him to stay. It was only a covering. And it would withdraw after he did his work. That's why you have that psalm under that Old Testament covenant where you have David praying after he committed the sin and he said, please do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. His sins were covered. It withdrew. The Holy Spirit now, because the blood of Jesus Christ is so pure, is so perfect, whenever He washed our sins, He didn't cover them. He washed them away completely, totally. From the get-go till the day we die, all of those sins are not just covered and atoned, they are completely washed away. They are done away with. as far as the east is from the west, thrown into the deepest sea, into the sea of God's forgetfulness, however you want to say it, they do not come against us, and God remembers them no more. We are now white, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. We are now so pure that the Holy Spirit doesn't come down on us. The Holy Spirit comes in us.
Amen.
And stays there and never leaves us, never forsakes us. Even when we're not being perfect, He says, I'm here with you constantly. I'm here with you for the long haul. You're not getting rid of me because the sins have been washed away. And as far as legal standing before God, they're gone and I'm here. And we're going to teach you. We're going to lead you. We're going to feed you. We're going to shepherd you. We're going to water you. And we will get you to heaven.
Amen.
Whoa. That's righteousness that's been given to us. There is our springboard. And from that, we have peace. You see, when we have that righteousness given to us, before, God was acting as the judge. And any time we failed, whether He liked it or not, because He is perfect, whether He liked it or not, when we failed, it was like, boom! Gotcha! And I might not want to do this, but I'm going to lay the smack down on you because you deserve it. When we come to Christ and our sins were washed away, He was no longer our judge because He said, what sin? Jesus took it all, took it to the cross, killed it. Yeah, our sins are dead. Our old nature is dead. Christ took it all, killed it, and He made us new creatures. And now He says, I'm not your judge, I'm your Father. Whoa, that's better than being made in the likeness of God. We are now relation to God. And so God's anger and all the things that was required by law, all the sentencing, all the pain that had to be inflicted, and all the judgment that was required landed on Jesus Christ, and He paid that full penalty. And because of that, God's anger against all sin was settled against Jesus. And that's where that Isaiah chapter comes in, Isaiah chapter 54. I just love that. Isaiah 54, starting with verse 8. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with ever-loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed, the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. For my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion upon you. So, what He's saying is He's making a reference to that new covenant of Jesus Christ. The old covenant, remember He fulfilled it. We talked about that last week. Not one jot, not one tittle of this shall be taken away until it's fulfilled. And He said, I came to fulfill that. He completely fulfilled it. Met all the terms of that covenant, said, now here I am, perfect. I'm standing before God, and I also have infinite value because I'm the Son of God. And I'm willing to lay my life down for all of humanity and take that punishment, all of it. And He did. And then God raised Him from the dead, and He said, this is my blood of the new covenant. This is my body which was broken for you. The new covenant is a covenant of peace. God is not angry with us. God will never be angry with us. Isn't that what it said? The mountains may pass away and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. He'll not be angry with us ever again. Ever.
Amen.
Ever. Now that's just, how do I say it? That's just totally awesome there. So we got this total covenant of peace going on between us and God, There's no bad relationship. And then it also says that there's this peace that will come between man and man. Most of us get along here for most of the part. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, this will start pouring out of us toward each other and toward the world in general. But remember, peace means a calm contentment. Calm contentment. What have we got to gripe about? God's not mad at us. We're not going to go to the devil's hell and spend all eternity. That's pretty good. But the word peace is rooted in the word. The word peace is rooted in the word that also contains prosperity. Yeah. It's saying, not only am I not angry at you, I will make provision for you. I will make sure you're taken care of so we can have contentment. The commercials today are designed to make us want. I want hair. Bosley says they will restore my hair for $10,000. I don't need it that bad. At least I don't think I do. Miss Clairol is quite willing to make it dark for only $9. I don't need it that bad. But God says He will take care of all of our provisions. There are things that cause us to have disquiet, but when we really look at the big picture and what's going on in our life, we're sitting pretty good. And He's always taking care of us, always watching out. And remember, He's always teaching us how to handle and how to deal with what we've got. As we learn to use what we've got, He can give us more because He can trust us with more to deal with it properly. Peace is a calm contentment. Now, I'm just dying to share this with you, so I'm just going to go ahead. Just go ahead, Doyle. These people don't have anything on the stove cooking, do you? I was listening to a guy, his name's Joseph Prince. I was listening to him, and he pointed this out. This is what we're going after, remember? Peace, righteousness, peace, and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace. And we're needing to learn that our God is not angry with us, therefore we can have peace going that way. We can have peace with our neighbor. Actually, there's places in the Scripture where it says He will cause even our enemies to live at peace with us. But we need to learn how to have that peace so we can walk in it. Instead, we get all this grumpiness going on around us and we start getting all tensed up. And that's where I was talking last week, you know, the seagull thing. We need to push away from that tension, from that stress, and say, "My God shall meet all of my needs according to His riches and glory." And I really believe that. And you need to say this out loud. I really know that God shall supply all of my needs. How's He going to do it? He didn't tell me how. He just told me where He was going to get it. From His vast stores in glory. He's got so much gold He pays streets with it, and He's got so many jewels He uses them for foundations for His buildings. He's got lots. I don't have to worry about His store. So we have this disquietness sometime because under the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 2, it says, "The terror of a king is like a growling of a lion. He who provokes the king to anger forfeits his own life. The terror of a king is like a growling of a lion, and he provokes him to anger forfeits his own life." That's pretty scary. God is king. And we have learned, we've been told, don't make Him mad, because if you make Him mad, He is liable to strike you dead. And under the Old Testament, that happened a few times. You don't touch that ark. I told you don't touch that ark. You touch the ark, boom, you're dead. I told you not to. Don't provoke God. Now, you go forward, you know, we've got this pounded in our head because we're told it all the time. But if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, listen to who it's talking to now. Be sober and on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now we're talking about Satan. Satan is our adversary, and he prowls around like a roaring lion. So what I'm saying is, and this is just utterly brilliant, what I'm saying is, we're living our life, and all at once we do something that's not perfect, and we get this, "You shouldn't have done that." You know, and it could be within us, it could be without us, it could be our mothers, it could be our neighbors, it could be anybody, or our, you know, ourselves going, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that." Ah! And we're quaking. Oh, God's mad at us. Stop right there. Are you a Christian? Yes. Don't I have a covenant of peace with Him? Yes. Didn't He say He was not going to get angry with me? Yes. Who's growling at me? It's not God. It's that devil trying to pretend that he's God, trying to condemn you so that you will lose your faith, so that you'll lose that peace and contentment, trusting in God, knowing that everything's going to be taken care of. Remember, it's not till you commit another sin and then God's going to get mad at you. He said it's just like the time of Noah with the rainbow. I promise that there'd never be another flood, and I'm promising now that there will never be a time that I am going to be angry with you if you have this covenant of peace with me. So when you feel this condemnation coming down upon you, if you're a Christian, if you have that condemnation coming down on you, it's not from God. Ooh. Don't hear that too often, do you? It's not from God. So push it aside. Proverbs chapter 17 says this. Proverbs 17, verse... Oh, gee. How about Proverbs 19? Proverbs 19, verse 12. The king's wrath is like a roaring lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. But his favor is like dew on the grass. Okay, under the Old Testament, we know if we honked him off, he was like a roaring lion. Boom! Arr! But if he liked you, it's like dew on the grass. When I was a kid, I liked to take my shoes off early in the morning and run through the grass and feel that cold dew on my feet. Refreshing. Mom said it was a mess. I liked it. She didn't. Now that we're under the old covenant, or we're not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant, verse 17 applies like this. Where am I? Verse 12. The wrath is like a roaring lion, but not to me, because I have a covenant of peace. And all that's left now is his favor is like dew on the grass. All that God has toward me is dew on the grass. That's awesome. He's refreshing. He's renewing each and every day to us. He is not angry. He is not like a roaring lion. All that's left to us is this refreshing dew on the grass. And whenever we do something that's quite not right, He says, "Come here. I will refresh you. Let's keep going." Okay, now that's all to do with peace. We're getting close now to joy. Three things that make up the righteousness. We're trying to learn how to have that dream life, how to have the good life that's talked about, and you hear TV preachers talk about it all the time. Yes, you can have this. These are the things you need. The righteousness, the peace, and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace, remember, was calm contentment Joy, you can look it up, joy in the Greek means calm delight. Now, I have been to all sorts of church services. I have enjoyed all sorts of church services. I went to one church service and up in Chicago with some friends of mine. They didn't ask me what I was really like. So when we got to the church, they sat in front of me. I sat behind them. The music started playing and the congregation started doing this. And their eyes bugged out. They had never in their little Baptist life ever been to a church where the congregation got up and started swinging and swaying and singing the praises of God. And they turned around to me and they said, "Doyle, do you..." And there I was. I've been to all sorts of church services and I'm comfortable with all of that. But the joy of the Holy Spirit does not require us to have some kind of demonstrative, "Woo-hoo! Oh!" If you want to do that, that's fine, as long as it's genuine. I've been to churches where you could set your clock by, "Well, it's the third song, it's time for brother so-and-so to get up and start dancing." Oh, there he is. "Time for sister over here, start winging her," you know. And then it's all over with, and the song's over with, and they all just sit down. And I'm going, "Wait a minute. If it was the joy in the Holy Spirit, how can you just turn it off like that if you're that really..." It's because we had been taught that at this time these things should happen because this expressed the joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's not the way it works. The joy of the Holy Spirit is a calm delight where you're just sitting there going, "Oh yeah." I've been to church services that was, "Oh yeah." And I'll tell you, I've been to church service where I jumped up just like everybody else did. And went, "Oh, yeah!" Because it was good. And I'm at peace with all these kind of things. I can go there and I'm right at home. But we got to understand what the joy of the Holy Spirit really is. It's the calm delight. It's that everything's all right. Somebody told me one time, "I didn't like you a few years ago, Doyle." This was several years ago. "I didn't like you then." I said, "Why?" "Well, you always had that little smile on your face like you knew something I didn't. And I didn't like that. It's a wonder I'm alive." Because I looked at the person and went, "I do know something you don't know. I know Jesus Christ. And I know that He'll take care of me." You know? And that was what the person was being bugged by, was I had that calm delight, and no matter what was going on, I was always going, "Oh yeah, that's bad. That's really... God said He'd be with me." That's it. All this bad stuff's going on around me, and it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of me. That is the peace that we're supposed to be having. Now, why is this so important? This combination of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is totally unnerving to Satan. He can't bully you because everything's going to be all right. He can't scare you because you've got peace. He can't roar at you and say, "God hates you," because you know better. He can't condemn you because of your sins, because they've been washed away. And I was talking to somebody, a church person the other day, and they were talking, and this person came up close and to them, and you know, they're kind of in your face, and they kind of got that snarky attitude going. They said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, I think that really only works, Missy," and got right in her face and said, "Fear!" You know, and he was trying to provoke this, and she said, "I felt it, and all at once I thought, I'm not giving you the satisfaction," and I just looked at him. Did not flinch, did not move, and just looked at him and said, "I found that doesn't work too well." Whoa! Now what does this guy have on her? She's not afraid of him, and he knows it. And that's the way it is with Satan. God wants us to understand that we have a calm relationship with Jesus Christ. We have this calm peace. We have this calm delight. Faith is that access, that opening through which the grace can pour through. Righteousness is where we stand so we can say, God's not angry with me. Faith opens up. The grace of God comes down. And that calm delight comes over us. And why is this the combination that's so scary to Him? I'd like to read to you Psalm 37, verse 4. And this is the one thing that we're told that we're to go after, is the rest in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you have the joy of the Holy Spirit, the calm delight in the Lord, you've got righteous standing so you can go boldly before the throne of grace and let your petitions be made known. You've got faith which opens up the windows of heaven so grace can come down, and you're delighted in Him. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Everything that Satan is afraid that you'll do, if you put this together, what has he got over you? Because you can stand there and just say, God, I'm here because of Jesus Christ and His blood. I know that you're not mad at me. And everything's going really well because of Jesus Christ. And I'm happy with that. Wow. And this is the desires of my heart. It's the winning combination. You want to know how to live a life that's great and full of joy and peace and everything else? Remember, peace has rooted in prosperity. All this, how do you get that? Make sure that you have righteousness and understand what righteousness really is. Second, if you have righteousness, you have peace with God because you're under that new covenant where He's never ever mad at you again. Third, you have joy because I've got righteousness, I've got peace. Why shouldn't I be happy? He will give you the desires of your heart. This renders Satan powerless over us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And that works in the realm of the invisible. And when I read this, I've read this verse for years, and I really, really like it. Now every time I read it, I'm reminded of, and nobody's going to believe this, the Lady Gaga song. Poker face, poker face. You know how that's a he can't read my poker face. On and on and on. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. And no, I'm not saying she's a good influence or anything like that. But that song sticks in my head. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation to you, and that also from God. So when all this stuff is coming at you that should be upsetting, gather yourself together like Missy did when that guy jumped in front of her and said, "Fear! Don't flinch. Do not show it. Put on that poker face and go, I have righteous standing before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I have peace with Him. Therefore, everything's all right between us, God and me. Third, I have no reason to gripe or complain." Notice the smile. Satan no longer has any way of controlling you because he uses fear. And when you got those three things going, he can't scare you any longer. What's he going to do? I'm going to kill you. That's a gain. Woo-hoo! For me to die is Christ. That's a gain. See what I'm getting at? Psalm 103, verse 1 through 7. We're almost at the end of it. Nope. I got the wrong one. Oh, man. Can't find it. That's all right. What it says is, Forget not the benefits of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name and forget none of His benefits. It's only a psalm, very, very short one. And I would love to read it to you. Because it says, and then it enumerates, look this up when you go home. It enumerates what those benefits are. Let me try one more time. Okay, there it is. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 7. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of His benefits. That's things that He benefits you with. Who pardons you, this is benefits, of all of your iniquities. Who heals all of your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit of hell. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. We think a crown is something that sets on our head, but that word actually means encircles you. Who encircles you with loving kindness and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things, that your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds, the judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. Do not forget any of His benefits. Forgiveness of iniquity, healing of sin, not going to the pits of hell, loving kindness, compassion, and as you have years, you will become satisfied with good things and you will be renewed like an eagle. Don't forget those. Those are yours as benefits for this covenant of peace that He has given you. We need to say these things out loud, things like, the Lord is my righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. When you do something wrong, say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not based on my deeds. It's based on Jesus' deeds. I'm sick. Based on Jesus' health, I claim a healing. I don't have enough. Based on His wealth, I'm going to have enough. And do you think that this is going to come easy to you? No! Satan is like a drug lord with a big estate called planet Earth. And he's not going to let somebody like us just swagger up and say, here's a list of things that you took that belonged to me and I want them back. As a matter of fact, I'll just go get them myself. And he goes, oh yeah, you just go do that. He's going to say, oh yeah? Try to get them. And he's going to resist us at every turn. But we have the legal right to all this stuff and we can't back down. Remember, Peter would not have went under the water as long as he was looking at Christ. Trusting in Jesus, keeping his eyes on Him. He never went under till he started looking at the storm. Don't pay attention to the roaring lion around you. Keep saying, He shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory. He shall supply all of my needs. And I believe that. And I know it. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We need to be able to stand. And having done all, it doesn't say fight, it just says in the Scriptures, having done all, stand. And stand on what we know. I am righteous in Jesus Christ because there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, and the Lamb of God shed His blood for me. These are the kind of things we need to do, and we need to learn to react in those ways and take those stands and stand there and say, God's encircling me right now with His loving kindness and compassion. You can't touch me. You cannot touch me. Rant and rave. I got sued one time. My brother and I got sued. They lost. They committed fraud against us and tried to clip us for about $200,000. They're going to try to make us pay. Don't know about you, but I just can't write a check for $200,000. And the Lord told me, it took like three or four years to get this to court. And the Lord showed me years before it went to court, Doyle, it's going to be okay. I am on your side. They will not win this battle. And they ranted and they raved and they brought their high gun lawyers in. This, we're talking corporation with lots and lots of money. They did this, they did that, and finally they come in and they said, well, we're willing to settle. And I said, fine. And they said, you're willing to settle? And I said, yes, all you got to do is write us a check for $47,000 to cover our expenses and everything else that you've tried to take away from us, and we will let you off the hook. Well, they weren't expecting that. My lawyer looked at me like, where'd that come from? And I'm going, God said we would win. If they don't want to deal with God, then they can pay off and walk away. But if not, bring it on. My lawyer was a nervous wreck. He was drinking Mylanta by the bottles, and I'm not kidding. He came. While other lawyers might be getting drunk, he was drinking Mylanta because his ulcers had flared up so much. This trial went on for 4 weeks. They can try a murder trial in Richland County in like 4 days. This was known in the courthouse as the case from hell, because it went on 4 weeks. Different people would stop by and say, as I was going into the courtroom, God told me to tell you He is with you and you will win. 2 or 3 days later, a preacher who doesn't believe in this stuff, God told me to tell you, he believes in it now, you are going to win because He's with you. We won! But you have to stand there that whole time. God is on my side and He doesn't lie, and He told me I was going to win. God is on my side. And the judge said, when the jury came back in, the judge said to me and my brother, if you so much as smile, if you say anything, I'm going to hold you in contempt of court. Does that sound like a nice judge? So we sat there, and inside I'm going, yes, Jesus! Hallelujah! Yes! God is awesome. Amen. He surrounds us with His loving kindness. And having done all of this, He tells us to stand. Don't flinch. Know that what you're standing on is the Word of God, and I have righteousness, and I have peace, and I have calm delight. And when your life is all a shambles and everything looks like it's really crappy, that's when you start saying that. I have righteousness. I have peace. I have calm delight. It's going to be okay. You will overcome. You will be just like a tree that's planted by the water.